he uses an illustration of a York signal box, which is the New York train station, okay? And he says that if you were to go to York Station and you were to be on the platform and you were to watch the trains, there'd be one coming from this way, one coming from this way, one coming from this way, and you wouldn't have any sense of the order of where those trains were headed or where they came from, when they were going to stop, when they were going to arrive. It would just be, you know, kind of mass chaos. But if you were taken up to the control station in York Station, you would see, almost like air traffic control, you would see that this one's coming from New Jersey and this one's headed to Boston, and you would understand the order of everything that was going on in that train yard. You could see everything. And Packer says that's what the way a lot of people see wisdom is that you have the ability to go up into the signal box and understand the complexities of life, to be able to have the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight to see why everything's going on. And Packer goes on to say, that is not biblical wisdom. In fact, if you believe that's biblical wisdom, if you strive for that, you will actually be frustrated because God does not grant that privilege to his people. Not often, right? Not often. A lot of times his providence, as it was with Saul, as it was with me, is hidden. And then he says, let me give you another traveling illustration that does communicate what true wisdom is, what biblical wisdom is. And he said, biblical wisdom is like driving a car. You do the next right thing. If you come to a stop sign, you stop. If you come to a turn, you turn. If you come to a red light, you pause. It's responding biblically with biblical wisdom to everything that God puts in front of you at that moment. As our friends in AA say, it's the next right thing biblically, and then the power of the Spirit. And so I think that's the first lesson that I get from this, because Saul was on a completely different page. You know, God really wants us to trust him. We want so much to be in control, don't we? We want so much to know why he's doing what he's doing. And we say to him, in effect, I'll trust you if you'll just show me what you're up to. But is that really trust? You know, or is that control? Is that lordship or is that submission? And God's saying, trust in me with all your heart. Trust me more than you trust yourself, right? Trust me more than you trust your grasp of reality and of the situation. Trust me deeper and find peace even though there's absolute confusion. When you come to the end of yourself, it's not a bad place, y'all. It's not a bad place to be at the end of yourself. Because it's at the end of yourself that you find the Lord so often in various situations. And so, you know, the first part of this lesson really is, where are you? What providence is going on in your life? We've all got situations. You know, we've all got issues that we're wrestling with. We've got prayers that aren't being answered in the way that we wish they were being answered. And how are you processing? Have you found a place of rest before the Lord where you say, I trust you more than I trust what I think you should be doing. I actually trust in your providence. I realize that perhaps, though I'm looking for 3 days in futility for donkeys, that I'm actually preparing to get coronated for some task, for some role, for some providence that God might have in my life. Any thoughts on that before we keep going? Okay. So verses 1 and 2, I just want to go back to those. read them again. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of, well, I'm not going to do that again. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So you go, okay, why all that about handsome? You know, why such detail? Kind of stands out, doesn't it? Why would the, you know, would the Holy Spirit inspire such detail about Saul? Apparently he was incredibly handsome, you know, tall, dark, and handsome. And I think the answer, and I think the answer is that that this is what the people wanted, right? They wanted a handsome king. They got a king that was outwardly handsome and inwardly shallow. And don't you think that's kind of what they were looking for? Because they were inwardly shallow, right? They didn't value the fact that God was their king, that he was their deliverer. They'd forgotten deliverance from Israel, from Egypt, and all the blessings of God, all the victories. We said it last week. They didn't even have an army, y'all. They didn't have an army. God just, when a threat came, God put the people together, and they, and you know, there's no taxes. It was just, it was divine kingship. You know, it was the best of all worlds. But they got a man who was outwardly handsome. In the last chapter we studied last week, but the people, this is 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 22, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us so that we may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. And Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. That's what they were looking for. That's what they got, was that kind of a king. All right, so let's keep going. And we're going to the second page on your handout, starting with verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. It is he who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? And Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite? From the least of the tribes of Israel? And is it not my clan? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought him into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg that was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they sat down, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. So, I want to read 20 and 21 to you. And he says, start in the middle of verse 20, it says, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house?" Samuel's talking to Saul. "And Saul answered, 'Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?'" Now you should know, without going too deep into it, that the tribe of Benjamin was the least of the tribes of Israel. It was almost extinct because if you look at the last three chapters of Judges, you'll see that the tribe of Benjamin committed a very heinous sin, very similar to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the other tribes, they had violated a Levite concubine, and all the other tribes of Israel actually attacked them, and they were almost extinct, and so they were held in very low regard in Israel. So Saul is saying, "Am I not a Benjamite, and my family is the least of the tribe of Benjamin? Why are you calling me? Why me?" Right? And so I want to look at some calls of God, okay, on great men of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, and I want you to listen to the tone and the tenor of their response to the call of God, and I want to compare their response to Saul's response, okay? Exodus 3, 10, and 11. This is Moses. This is the call of God on Moses. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Okay, it's Moses. Here's Jeremiah. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I will send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" It's Jeremiah. Now let's look at Isaiah. This is right after that, the revelation of God, where God really showed himself to Isaiah in all of his glory. And this is what Isaiah said. "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" If you remember, the angel comes with a tong and takes a coal and touches his lips and cleanses him, and he's sent out to the nations. That's his commissioning. Okay? So we've looked at four commissionings. Let's go back to Saul. And it seems like he's on a pretty good course, right? I mean, he seems consistent with these other godly men who God used in great ways. If we've read the book of 1 Samuel, we know where Saul lands. And a little bit of a spoiler alert, but you know, when Saul does fall, when he disobeys the command to completely destroy the Amalekites, which Jay and I will cover in later chapters, 1 Samuel 15:17 says, and Samuel's addressing Saul and saying, you know, and he says this, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." So there's this sense, he says, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the king of Israel? And it's almost this sense that it was out of the littleness of his own eyes that he was afraid to really call the people to do what the people were supposed to do, which was to completely destroy the Amalekites. The tail was wagging the dog. He was little in his own eyes. And so the question that I want to ask is, how would you describe the difference between humility and a lack of self-esteem? Or is there a difference? What's the difference between humility and a lack of self-esteem? Okay, so self-esteem is, lack of self-esteem is based off of fear. That's a pretty insightful answer. Other thoughts? Yeah, isn't that great? That's a great perspective. So it's not this sense of I'm lower than a whale in the bottom of the ocean. It's I'm not even in the equation. Others are, and the glory of God, and yeah, that's great. It's a good thought. Jesus didn't have a lack of self-esteem, right? He had humility, so that's a good dichotomy. It's pride. There's a lot of fear, right? And it causes you to kind of get locked in and kind of, so it's like unbelief. There's a God that created you the way you are. Yeah, to go hide in your corner, you know, and yeah. Self-esteem is about me. Humility's not about me.
It's good. Other-centered.
Yeah, other-centered. All right, I want to read a little blog post from Desiring God website that's insightful. I've cut out some pieces of it, but I think it's really insightful on this subject. And you guys have done a great job, actually, of bringing out some of the points of it. So it's by a guy named Greg Morse. This is John Piper's website for his church. For years, I've struggled with a sinking sense of inadequacy. This usually plays out in the disposition of deference. Why would I speak up when others could? Why should I teach a class when others are more capable? Why would I take that position when others are more worthy of it? Whether speaking, acting, or receiving, I let others go first. The self-designated runt among the litter. This guy's 6'6", by the way. I never challenged this because I considered it a blemish of humility. If pride is a preoccupation with oneself, a life of self-insertion and mirror-gazing, then the opposite must be humility. But as I avoided different opportunities due to a sense of inferiority, the debilitating sense of my own smallness only grew. If, like me, you've lived under a dark cloud of inadequacy, if the parasite of self-pity drains your energy to go where God calls, if anxiety over your littleness anchors you from stepping out in faith, I encourage you to join me in repentance. Smallness in our own eyes is a virus mimicking humility that tempts some of us to do the same as Saul. Let me read that again. Smallness in our own eyes is a virus mimicking humility that tempts some of us to do the same as Saul. He was a nothing, a no one, an ant. He did not consider that the Lord made him king or that the Lord sent him on a mission. He was to rise to the occasion, not because he was grand, but because the king who he served was grand. Smallness in his own eyes, a sinking sense of inferiority, fueled his and the other people's transgressions. He shirked responsibility because he did not feel equal to it. And his cowardice endangered his people and eventually lost his kingship as a result. What this often means, of course, is that God doesn't really know what he is doing to send me. I won't waste my time. He won't stand with me upon the waves, so I will stay in the boat. Jesus' grace isn't really sufficient after all. His power isn't actually made perfect in my weakness. The truth is, there are always people more qualified. Someone does know their Bible better. Some are more humble, selfless, and equipped to lead. But when the all-wise Creator, who calls who He wills, beckons us to speak, serve, and act, it is our joyful lot to obey. He gives us position and something to proclaim. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Whimper no more, though small in your own eyes, the powerful God who calls you to go forth as an ambassador promises to go with you. The great message we carry vanquishes the stammering life of non-intrusivity. May the subtle pride that keeps us anchored in the fetal position be broken as we mimic the mighty roar of Christ. He alone strengthens timid hearts, emboldens scared disciples, and makes the weak strong as we lift our eyes from our frailty to Him. He must be great in our own eyes. Isn't that great? Thoughts? Any follow-up? I mean, y'all really nailed this in the discussion beforehand, but it's really insightful. And if you're like me, you find yourself in this a little bit. This sense of humility, we brand that humility when really, perhaps it's disobedience, perhaps it's unbelief, not really seeing who we've been made in Christ, that we're new creations, that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we're called out to mission, and whatever that mission looks like, whoever that is that we're supposed to talk to, whatever position it is we're called to take or we're moved by the Spirit to volunteer for, whatever it is, let's don't brand that reluctance humility. Let's step up against that and push against that in our hearts. Any concluding thoughts before we close? Next week we'll talk about pride. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your providence. Thank You for Your ways that are higher than our ways, Your thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. Thank You, Lord, for the confusing providences of our lives that we don't understand and that sometimes seem so futile and so purposeless. Lord, help us to trust You more than we trust ourselves. Help us to trust Your reality more than our construct of reality, Lord, so that we can know rest and know Your peace in all our ways. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.